when asked to do this session, I really had to think a lot about it, because I never have considered in these 42 years of marriage with Mac that it was a living that I was a living sacrifice. I just thought, I have been so, so privileged.
And excuse me, I'm the one appearing.
Can you just bring your chair right up here? No. I will speak up. Okay.
Speak up.
Sure, I will. I'm used to yelling at Mac, so Oh, no, that's not in my notes. Oh, dear. I'm in trouble already.
Nobody heard that.
Yeah, okay. But it was not a sacrifice. But then when I actually started thinking about my role as the wife and what I was responsible to do before God, it took on whole new meaning for me. And I asked the Lord to lead me to some truths and some precepts of what I needed to do to be that living sacrifice on this earth to my husband, or with my husband. And a couple days ago, I actually went through these six things that I'm going to give you today. And I asked Mac, I said, is this what would have helped you through these years? Is this what I needed to be doing? And I didn't always do it well, but none of us sitting here would say that we've always done it well, I hope. Yeah, don't just look at me. Please shake your head. Yeah. And when I checked these out with Mac, he agreed that when I followed these precepts in my life, then I did become a challenge to his life. And it is about completing that person that God gave me. And we've walked together as those living sacrifices, even though I didn't think about it that way until I asked the Lord to show me some precepts. So that's what I want to share with you this morning. Number one, in your booklet, does everybody have notes? Karen, did you get anything? Okay, yeah. Okay, you probably know everything I'm going to say anyway. Yeah. Okay, number one, guard and nurture your heart. And you say, oh, is everything going to be this simple? Well, I think this one is really foundational. I know that I'm one of God's children, and I hope all of you have had that special time in your life that you've given God your heart. And not just your soul. A says, my soul is God's. My soul belongs to God, and I am its steward or caretaker. I don't belong to myself. And sometimes I wish that I did, because that man that God has given me, he's real good about stretching me, especially when we came to this ministry. It seemed like I fit at the Wilds Christian Camp, and we were there for 35 years, and I slid into that ministry as his new bride. But when we came here, we thought we were taking a step back and that it wasn't going to be as intense of ministry. Well, that was really foolish of us to think that. But it has been such a privilege to be reminded over and over in my Bible reading and in every part of my life that I had to nurture my heart. It wasn't Mac's job. And just, I didn't get to sit through preaching at least two times a day like I did at camp. And so I didn't have that washing of my soul. I was the steward or the caretaker. I belong to the Lord. My soul is his, and I'm its steward. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart." And so as I nurture my heart, I want it to be clean. How many times a day do I have to do that? Oh my word, I must be really a wicked person, but I find myself having to stop and deal with my dirty heart so many times a day. It's easy to walk around this place with a happy face, and you think about your ministries and where you walk. And as ministry women, we sometimes put on that happy face, and it's plastic. And the Lord has just chosen to rip those peel that onion over and over and over. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 and 5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And I have found in my own life, there's all these little things. They're not real glowing, and they're not just, you know, out there for everybody to see. But there are strongholds in my own life that I constantly am having to deal with and ask God to create in me that clean heart. Verse 5 says, "Casting down imaginations." I know that verse was put in the scriptures for women, because we have the great imagination. I will say to Max sometimes something that has happened, and he just kind of looks at me like, I don't really understand what you're talking about. Like, guys don't do that. And, you know, we don't see somebody looking cross-eyed at us, you know. And about the most major thing that happens to him is that he spilled a little coffee on his pants this morning. So during that opening session, here we were on the front row, and he was, you know, trying, and I'm thinking, this is not the place. Don't worry about your pants. Well, I think I spilled some coffee. I said, "You're going to be behind the pulpit. Nobody's going to notice that." But that's about the extent of his imagination. The Bible says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity." Those are strong words. It's not an easy task. But I am the steward or the caretaker, even though I belong to the Lord. He points his finger at a stronghold and he says, "Now, what are you going to do about that?" And if I'm what I ought to be, I run to my Bible and I get those answers, and then I deal with myself. I do that regularly. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." That's a strong word. Be diligent about it. We raised our children at the Wilds, and they took piano, of course. If they lived in a plumber's home, they would have learned how to take care of toilets, you know. But they took piano lessons. And it was our job to establish that regular discipline in their lives, keeping their heart with diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And that's the way I'm to guard my soul. B, the order of the Christian's assignment, now this is a little different, is to hear. We hear, and then we do what's right, and then we know. K-N-O-W. If I hear the commandments of God, which I do every time I step foot into this place, I hear the commandments of God and I obey them, or I do them, guess what happens? My Heavenly Father makes himself known to me. He becomes big in my life. So to hear, to do, and to know are the three assignments that God has given me. It is no use trying to know him without doing what he says. the only valid test of my true love for my Heavenly Father is obedience. That's the valid, that's the only valid test of my love. It is easy to imagine that we love God because we like the idea of having God in our life, or because we feel drawn to Him. But I need to take one thing that is commanded by God in His Word, take that thing, and start doing it. It's really quite simple. But do we make it hard? I think we make it hard. And then we add another thing that God commands, and we just think, it's just too hard. I cannot do this. Take one thing that is forbidden by the Lord. Bitterness is forbidden by God. Take one thing commanded and stop doing it. Take one thing that is forbidden and stop doing it. Take one thing that is commanded and start doing it. And the back, the very end of your outline, you have a little statement that has just become my banner theme, because it's real easy. And as I grow older, I have to keep things a little simpler. And so this is my banner theme: this day for that day. I live this day for that day. What is that day? That is the day that I will stand before God and give account about how well I heard, how well I did, and then how well I knew Him. We read lots and lots of books about knowing God. What do I know about my God? And we have all these qualities and characteristics. But I actually made Marty Collier's book, which you're probably all familiar with, and she was just one of my best friends at the Wilds. But I made her book too complicated. I had to scale it down and be obedient in the things that God showed me about Himself and about me. So the order is to hear, to do, and to know. Guard the soul's entrance points. That would be C. Guard your soul's entrance points. Well, you say, this is getting a little humanistic now. No, it's not. It's really simple. What are those entrance points? My eye gate. What I see. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. That takes discipline. I like to know what's going on around the world. And my phone has not helped me at all in that, because there's always all this stuff about Kate Middleton that jumps up on my phone, and about Joe Biden, and about Donald Trump, and about all kinds of people. And I can get myself caught up in what I'm taking through in my eyes, my reading material, the things that I watch. You say, oh, Beth, come on, just get down to some good things for us. This is good things for us. I had a really good friend, and I would go over to her home and sit when her kids would take a nap, because she wanted some discipleship. And that was really a neat time. But I sat down in a chair, and beside her chair was this rack that had all these magazines in it. And I just started picking them out one by one. And I said, is this what you're taking in your, through your eye gate? Yes, it's a great time. I just want to relax when the kids are taking a nap. I said, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he's walking around. He's walking around through your house, and he's saying, I think I can devour her, through what she's taking in through the eye gate. What about the ear gate? The ears. What I listen to. What I listen to. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile, and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, desire the word." Do you ever desire something more than God's word? I love to listen to preachers or lady speakers like Elizabeth Elliot. Oh my goodness, I get so much out of her, of her life and the things that she says, but that's not me taking in this precious book. It helps me, and it gets me into the Word of God if she's the right kind of speaker, or if he's the right kind of speaker. So, what I listen to. Colossians 4:6 tells me that my speech needs to be always with grace. Linda's going to talk about grace tomorrow, so I'm not going to get into that topic and steal any of her thunder. Seasoned with salt. I love salty things. I'd rather have salty than sugary. I see all that stuff out on the counter for our snack time, and I just go, I wish they had a bag of pretzels, you know, or a bag of Lay's potato chips, which is horrible, horrible. Seasoned with salt. That's the way I like things. Seasoned with salt. And that's what my speech is supposed to be like. It's just a little bit of things that will make me thirsty for God's word, or sessions like this that are help sessions, that ye may always know how you ought to answer every man. Oh boy. I haven't always answered every man graciously, because of what I've been taking in through my ears. These have to do with our conversation or our manner of life. What's another entrance point? Right here, my thought life. Oh my goodness, I can just mull something over in my mind and establish an attitude about it. Do you know my attitude is the way I judge things from what I think about? The things that I think about, I actually form an opinion or an attitude. Psalm 16:11 tells me, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." It's a narrow path, ladies. "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." What is your life like today? Are you just stirred up inside? Or have you run? Do you run to Christ at every turn and wait on Him to answer the longings and the burdens of your heart? I heard somebody preach and say, "Stop things before they get started." And sometimes we have things that have been started years ago, and they've just built and built and built in our thought processes. And if I come to Philippians 4:8 and said, "Is it true? Is it honest? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely?" By the time I have mulled things over in my thought processes for a long time, none of those things are true. If there be any, let's say, whatever, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Oh, well, that's just not realistic. No. What is the real world? What is the real world? This is the real world. where are we going to spend eternity? In the real world, or in God's presence. I had a roommate that she was my best friend, and we lived together. Her name was Beth also. And we had a lot of fun in what we did, because we, you know, if some guy would call us and ask us out, you know, we would give them an answer, and it wasn't even the right Beth, you know. And then when he'd come to pick up a Beth, the other Beth would appear. You can imagine how he, you know, was like, "You're not the one I wanted," you know. And I don't even know how I got on that, but you know, it was a terrible thing to be deceitful in the way we were living. Yet God gave us so much joy and all that stuff. But in God's presence is fullness of joy, and I'm going to get right back where I belong. Okay. So we stop things before they get started in our thought processes. We have to learn to accept the changes. I had a hard, hard time when I dropped our kids off at college. Oh, I had such a hard time. And I remember when we dropped Caleb off at college and left him, and I was bawling, and I looked over at Mac and I said, "I'm just glad I like you a lot." Because it was really a difficult time, and I had to accept those changes and not try to live in the past. Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed." That means I have to practice that. Staying my mind on him. Because why? Because I am trusting in him. Warren Wiersbe said, and I'm going to read this quote, "Sometimes we have the idea that when life is easy, God is with us. But when life is hard, God has forsaken us." And just the opposite is true. Too often, when life is easy, we forget God and we start to depend on our own wisdom and strength. It is when the going is hard that we really know how close God is to his needy children. But that takes a lot of practice. Sometimes I have to go to God's word, and when he gives me the command for courage in my thought life, I have to run to passages like Isaiah 40, verse 28 through 31, a very familiar passage. "Hast thou not known?" You've known this, Beth. "Have you not heard about this? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not." When I get faint of heart, God, the creator, he's not faint of heart, and he's neither weary. "There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." Verse 31, "But they that wait on the Lord," that is probably a huge challenge in my life as a 72-year-old woman now, to wait on God. Now, if I'd have been practicing waiting on the Lord like I should have been when I was 30, I probably wouldn't have as much trouble now. But to wait on the Lord for answers for God to give to my children and how they're raising their children, that's not my responsibility, except when they're in my house. Then Mimi takes over. No. But we need to be able to wait on the Lord and allow God to do his work instead of me jumping in and helping the Holy Spirit, which I'm really, really good at that. What drives me? We are motivated by what's important to us. We become motivated by what really is important to us. And our thoughts are a demonstration of what's in our heart. My mom used to say, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. And it always did, and it got me in lots and lots and lots of trouble, because then the bucket would spill over, and what was in my heart was just being spewed out and needing a lot of discipline. Our second point, and they're all not this long, but I think that first thing, you know, of understanding that I have to nurture my heart. I just don't have my little 5-minute devotional and read our daily crumb and do, you know, all these little devotionals. I get in my Bible. And I do have helps that I use, but I just love the time when I sit. And sometimes I remember when I had babies, I would go in the bathroom, and they knew if I went in the bathroom, I made sure everybody was safe. But I'd go in the bathroom and sit on the toilet and grab my little Bible that was right there, because I had to catch it on the fly. And I did that regularly. I chose to go to the bathroom a lot of times through the day. Number two, uncover truths of Scripture. Uncover truths of Scripture. We're going to take a passage this morning, and we're going to just look at it and uncover this truth. This is what I do regularly when I'm reading my Bible. I don't look at myself while I'm regularly reading my Bible. But I'm going to use my mirror this morning, because if I will submit to what I see, then I will see more as I uncover truth of Scripture. I want you to turn to James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. Is it written out in your notes? I don't think it is. Okay. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. How many times have I deceived myself? By looking at something and thinking about it and imagining. We're in a process now. Our pastor has resigned. Oh, we can all be just filled with fear, and we can say, what is going to happen to our church? This is God's church. This church belongs to Him. And we will pray as if it belongs to us. We will go before God, and we will beg Him to allow the leadership to very, very carefully choose the next man that God would have for this ministry. Does God care about His church? Yeah, He does. And so I can go to the Word and say, I'm supposed to trust God. But then I can deceive myself saying, oh dear, this is not going to be good. For if any man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. All right, let's take it apart. Verse 25, look closely at Scripture. Look closely in the mirror of God's Word. What happens when I do that? Well, when I got up at 6 o'clock this morning, I went and I took a quick glance. And it was rather scary. And it needed attention. I looked into the glass. This is the glass. You look into the glass. I saw what I needed to see. And I didn't just ignore it and say, well, I don't have time to do that. And mm-hmm. and they'll just have to take me the way I am. No, 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 no. I saw what I needed to see so I could do what I needed to do. Okay? He that looketh, or to stoop down near something, to bend forward in order to look at something more closely. How do we do that when we're looking at God's Word? I just don't take my little chapter in Proverbs and say, I've read this chapter for 42 years and I hope I find something real quick because I've got to get on with the day. That's not looking closely at God's Word. The majority of us have some of that extra time now. And I will say, you can do what you want to do. I found time. Mm-hmm. I asked Mac to give me time. Now, boy, when we were raising our kids, he was in a very, very busy, fast-paced ministry. And Mac was, like, to me, the best disciple maker at camp. I know there were other people, and I'm just prejudiced. But I watched that man, and I would say to him, Mac, I need some time. And he knew, uh-oh, I better give her some time, or, you know, things are going to blow around here, you know. I needed time to look closely in the mirror. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way. Wait a minute, that's the man that is deceiving himself. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and to continue to look. B, continue to look. To continue means to remain, to stay, to persevere. I don't get it in one reading. I just don't. And that's why this passage has just jumped off the page at me, because it's helping me to see that if I want what the Bible says in verse 25, then I got to go back and not allow myself to be deceived, but I have to look closely, and I have to continue to look. I think that's called meditation. And C is the same thing, to remember what you read. Remember what you read. It says, he being not a forgetful hearer. Forgetful means to not remember. Well, I can't remember much of anything right now. And so what do I do? I have to write everything down. Some people put it on their phone. And I am really not worthy to own a cell phone, because all I do is, you know, what I have to do. And I'm just not really good with technology. So I have to do things the old-fashioned way. I have to write it down. And I have to stick it all areas of my house. I put it in my car. The things that I'm trying to learn to remember and not forget. And that takes a lot of discipline. This morning, I had to remember what I had seen at 6 o'clock. And then I had to go back in there to the mirror. And I had to do something about what I saw. And it takes a little longer sometimes than it does other times, you know. Linda just comes in from a huge trip to Florida, and they got home late last night, and here she is this morning. And she's one of my best buddies. And I said, oh, your eyes are a little puffy. Now, I wasn't trying to say you didn't spend enough time in the mirror. But I could tell that there was something lacking in the luster of her eyes this morning. And it's called, she needs rest. Practice what you learn. D means he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Practicing. Practice it. I didn't learn to play the piano just because I have a wonderful gift and I can just sit down and do it. No, no. My mother stood over my head with a brick and said, you are going to do this. And I know another mommy here in this room that I taught her boys, and she stood over their head with a brick. And for a while, it paid off, didn't it? And we did that with our children, and both of them have gone into the ministry and are not playing the piano anymore. And you think, what was all that worth? Well, it was that discipline that we were training them for life. When our kids said, I feel God's called me to preach, I just went, and then I thought, what is wrong with you? If they're not going to play the piano the rest of their life, it's really a good thing that they're going to be productive for the Lord. Okay, practice what they learn. Be a doer, a performer, not a performer like I play the piano, but there's something that goes beyond just playing it. It has become a part of me, and that's what my Bible is to do. It has become a part of me. React to God's word in humble obedience. Don't fight God and waste away. Life goes by very quickly, let me tell you. I cannot believe we've almost been here 12 years. It's just like this. And, you know, it won't be long, Rosemary, until those kids are gone. And so the day-by-day discipline of teaching them how to go to their Bibles, how to practice what they've learned, and to teach them to react in humble obedience because they see mommy doing it. What happens then? This man shall be blessed in his deed. That's a pretty positive thing, isn't it? That's a wonderful thing. That's the end of the process. Now, I looked and I saw what needed to happen and I did the best I could with this mirror this morning. But this is eternal. And what happens when I'm blessed in my deed? I enjoy strength. This is E. I enjoy the strength, the joy, the peace, and God's blessing, because he's promised that to me. Psalm 19:10 said, this man shall be blessed in his deed, or blessed possessing the favor of God. Don't you want God's favor? I do. He loves me unconditionally, despite me. But I want his blessing. Blessed in the doing. Is it Psalm 90 verse 12 talks about, you know, the doing of the work. He puts that law into practice and wins true happiness and joy. How can I have that joy? Well, I just grunt real hard and I can put it on. No. That's not inside of myself. I can just be as miserable as I possibly can be. But true joy is the contentment of the soul. My soul is content in God. Do you know my God and I time? I still call my devotional time my God and I time because that's what I did at the Wilds for all those years. My God and I time, or devotions, or whatever you call it, they're not a measure of my devotion to God, but they are a measure of my dependence upon him. It doesn't say, oh, you are such a good Christian, you're so devoted to God. No, I'm so wicked and I need to depend on him because my flesh gets in the way. Maybe yours doesn't. You might have come out of the womb sweet and gentle, and I didn't. And while I was home, my mom beat the stew out of me to try to get it there. And then Mac has continued the work, and he doesn't beat the stew out of me anymore. But I can look at him, and I can tell when my living sacrifice is not so good. He'll just give me the look. And when I go home, I'll have to say, okay, can you talk to me? That's really humbling. Because for every one thing I do wrong, I can probably find two or three things that he's done wrong. No, that's not humble obedience. That's fighting being the sacrifice. Number three, accumulating wisdom. What is wisdom? It's skill for living. I go to Proverbs, that's why. Do you know, in all the years that I've read Proverbs, I always find something new. Every time. The verse I want to share with you this morning is Proverbs 3, 13 through 14. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. And listen to why. What happens when I do that? The merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Now, we cherish silver and gold, but do we go after wisdom in the same way? Are we trying to accumulate wisdom to pass on to our children, and now to pass on to my precious grandchildren? I'm not the kind of Mimi that just, when they come to my house, the sky's the limit and they can do whatever they want. No. My job is really, really important to my grandchildren. Am I willing to invest hard things? It takes a lot of energy. And I'm kind of running out. I don't have it like I did. But I love to just sit down when we have our Mimi weeks. They come and I have like a little study, that a character study that we're going to do together for that week during Mimi week. And it's divided up. Every day there's a different aspect of this certain character of God that they need in their life. And then I talk to them about Mimi needing it in her life. And what I've learned through life, they love to hear stories of how things went when I was growing up. But when I'm accumulating wisdom, I'm dishing out to them skill for living. So, so, so important. Number four. This is another very, very important part of becoming that living sacrifice. This is a hard one, because we don't see it displayed all around us. Number four, protecting reputation and integrity. There are things that Mac and I did not do when we were at the Wilds. You'd see somebody along the side of the road that appeared to be in a hurry. If it was a girl, Mac would never think of picking her up to deliver her to the lodge. And I would never pick up one of the guys. If this guy was hurt, I would stop and say, I'll be right back, and I'd go get somebody. That's a very, very simple illustration. But all kinds of things. And it goes back to what I read, what I listen to, what I take in, and what I think about. Am I protecting my reputation and my integrity? Reputation is what men think you are. And everybody thinks good of us in this room. When we step out of here, they'll say, oh, aren't they just wonderful women? God has blessed me with a wonderful wife, and oh, you know, she's a wonderful mother, and she's a wonderful grandmother. But integrity is what God knows you to be. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. There we go, back to silver and gold. We all love silver and gold. But loving favor of God and that good name. I was so grateful the day that my name changed from Cook to Lynch. It was such a happy day. It was the day that I had prayed for 31 years. I just love being a Lynch. And it was that day that I realized, oh my goodness, I have this name to protect. And I have this name that is a privilege for me. I didn't think about being a living sacrifice that day. But I wanted to have great integrity. Ladies, it's not just what we do publicly, but whatever I am comes from what I do privately. It's not just what you do publicly, but whatever you are and do privately matters. My private life makes me fit for public ministry. You want to be used of God? Make sure that your private life is before God's word, full of integrity. Do you know that your private life is always in public view of heaven? That is a scary, scary thought. My private life is always in view, in public view of heaven. And my private life is what I am. That is what I am. How careful are we about our testimony? Number 5 in our listing. Invest in the saving work of Jesus Christ in someone's life. I'm going to stop there for just a minute. Invest in the saving work of Jesus Christ in someone's life. I had lots of opportunities when I would counsel at camp after those services. But you know, when I came here, it was a long time before I found myself realizing that everywhere I go, I am investing or I am building redemptive relationships. We live so far from town that I just didn't see a lot of I saw a lot of unsafe campers, but I didn't see a lot of unsafe people. And we would go, you know, it took us a half an hour to get a gallon of milk. And so I didn't go to town very much, except maybe once a week. And I was always in a hurry because I had to get back to camp for something. And then I moved here, and it seemed like I was always having to go somewhere. I had to go to the grocery store. I didn't have to go to the grocery store very much at camp because we ate our meals in the dining hall. I had to go to Walmart. I had to go to the bank because Matt didn't have time to run to the bank to make a deposit. So I was going to the bank. And then I go to the gym, and Bonnie Tilly and I swim 3 days a week. And it is the most fun thing. She said to me a couple years ago, Beth, I need somebody. I need accountability. Would you swim with me? And I thought, oh, I'd love to swim. But it was in the middle of the winter. And I thought, well, we'll just start that in the summer. And she said, we're going to join a gym. And I already paid your membership for this year. And I thought, oh, boy. Thank you, Lord. And she said, and I don't swim very well, but I go into the deep end and I tread water. And I thought, well, what good is that going to do? Oh, my word. And we talk, you know, to boot. You know, we tread water and we talk. So we have built this strong, strong relationship. Now we have all these people at the pool that are doing their exercises, and we see them. And Bonnie and I don't dress like they dress. You know, we come like we're ready to go to Walmart, and we jump in the pool and start treading water. And, you know, so we already stand out, but the Lord has given us incredible ministry, and I never would have thought it. But it was investing. Now it's become more important to invest in the saving work of Jesus Christ and make dedication to discipleship a priority in your life. One of the best things for me to have done in my life is to take my mind off myself and use my life experiences, my failures, and the few successes that God has given, and use them in discipleship of other people, of other ladies. It is the sweetest, sweetest, and most positive thing I think that I could possibly do. As you can tell, I love people. And I love to talk. You say, well, I don't like to talk. Okay, then you find somebody that really likes to talk, and you have to be a good listener, but you can give them truth. That's called discipleship. Building redemptive relationships. We're constantly everywhere we go. I will stand in a long line at the grocery store because I want to talk to Diana because I don't think she's saved. And she and I have built this really strong relationship. That doesn't make me a hero. It's just I saw that I wasn't obeying God in this precept. I come home from the gym, or I come home from the grocery store, or even the bank. Last week, I got scammed really, really, very, very badly. And I almost lost $28,000. This guy was so bad. And it was a horrible thing. You say, well, you should know better. But I didn't. He tricked me. But the good thing, I didn't lose the money, fortunately, because God stopped me dead in my tracks. And I am so grateful. But you know what happened? Before it was all over, I got to give him the gospel on the phone. And, you know, he was not very interested in me anymore, but he thought he was going to clean out our savings. And we're just doing everything we can to save up so that someday maybe we can stop all this public ministry stuff and just slow down a little bit. We're not there yet. And we almost lost it all last week because of Mac's good wife. All right. So we're building relationships at every turn. And our last dividend is reaping dividends of growth through trials. I hate to end up with this. It's no use saying trials ought not to be, because they are. You're either in one, you just come out of one, or you're getting ready to go back in another one. I remember one year I was getting ready to go speak at a ladies' retreat, and Mac loves for me to do this periodically. And I think it's because I study so much that I live better at home. You know, so he says, oh, yeah, take it. You go. But they've been such enriching things. This was when my sister and her husband worked at the Wilds. And it was about time for me to leave for this ladies' retreat. And my sister was expecting her first baby. And we were all so excited because she had already had a couple of trying times in her life as a woman. And then here she was pregnant. And I got ready. I went by her A-frame to say goodbye to her and give her a hug. And she was crying. And she says, you can't go. I'm losing this baby. I'm in the process of losing it right now. She delivered that baby into her hand. And there was that small, tiny fetus. And she was holding it. And I just thought, oh, I can't leave. And then I remembered something I had just heard Elizabeth Elliot say on BBN. Never let joy or sorrow interrupt obedience. Never let joy or sorrow interrupt obedience. And she said, Beth, can you stay long enough to help me go bury this baby. And I knew I had to. And I knew God would somehow, I mean, I had a little bit of wiggle time, but I really wanted quiet time to study, and I wanted, you know, it was what I wanted to do. And here was this huge trial in my sister's life. And we went down by the A-frame, down by the creek, and I ran home and got this little velvet box that I had. It was a jewelry box, and it had a little bit of velvet inside. And we put that little baby. Joe was on a rafting trip with the Wilds, and so he was nowhere around. And we took that little baby, and we put it in that box and covered the box. And we took that little baby down by the creek, and we put it in a safe place underneath a rock, and we buried that little baby. And the whole time I'm thinking, like I'm thinking right now, is there enough time? Is there enough time? And I thought, no, I have to do this. The Lord, do you know, God was not saved from the hour of sorrow and trial, but he was saved out of that hour. Sorrow is one of the biggest facts of life. Oswald Chambers says, if a man has not been through fiery trials, he is apt to be contemptuous. He has not time for you. God makes us nourishment for other people when we respond righteously in trials. We have a choice. Look at the trial and grow bitter, or look at truth and grow better. Now, we're coming back to this day for that day. Is today a good day for that day for you? I don't want to wait until that day and see how many bad days I've had. I want to correct things that are not right today so that I can live my life in a way that takes my perspective off of and puts it on eternity on that day. Every morning when I wake up, I say to the Lord, Lord, please help me to live this day for that day. It's a very, very simple statement. But my perspective changes everything. If I start every day at the judgment seat of Christ and I take care, I have a significantly different perspective for the day. I can have great confidence because I know that day's coming. And because I do want to hear well done. Every choice I make will either delight or displease the Father. Every choice. So I start my day at that day. And then I move back and I say, I'm going to live this day for that day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for these dear ladies. Thank you for their attentiveness. And thank you that we're all in this journey together. Pray that we would live these precepts as a living sacrifice to you first, and then to our husband. In Christ's name, amen.